All right, thank you, Bob, for leading our song service. All those who have accompanied, helped us in our worship of the Lord. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the passage that Bob read for our scripture reading earlier. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Last week, we had gone through verses 12 through 14, and John is writing to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have had their sins forgiven for his name's sake, those who have known the Father, those who have overcome the wicked one. He's talking to believers here. And then he's going to give instruction and tell what are the activities that describe those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who really do know him. And so that brings us to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Why don't we pray as we get started in this passage? Father, we are thankful to be gathered together again to worship you, and as we've just sung about the love that you've shown to mankind that was your enemies. You've shown it to us, and you've demonstrated it in our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Lord. And Lord, I trust everyone here, or I pray that everyone here has placed their faith in what your Son did on the cross in payment for sins, that they've trusted in him for salvation and what he did. And Lord, if we've gathered together as those that have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, we do want to reflect the love you've shown to us back to you. We do want to be a thankful people, a people that gives glory and praise to you as our God. And so we pray that as we study this passage, that you would teach us and instruct us and show us how we can do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of enjoyed writing this title to this message. You can see it on your bulletin, Love Not. That seems so contrary to everything we're ever taught about love, but that's true in this passage. There is a time when you are not supposed to love. He begins in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. The first thing, as we get started on this passage, the first thing that I found fascinating is the word for love. Guess what? This is agape love. Don't love the world, agape love. And you're like, wait a minute. You know, that's the word that defines God. Later on in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This describes God. This is the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, right? You know, often when we have weddings, that passage is referred to, the description of love. Jesus, in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, when he summarized the law, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's that agape love. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, all on loving God and loving your neighbor. It's hard to believe. There's a time when that kind of love can be wrong. And it is in this case. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's his command. This whole passage is one command, and he says, you know, you're Christ, don't love the world or the things in the world. Love can be wrong. Now remember a couple of things about agape love. Number one, it's a decision. It's an act of the will. You decide who or what you're going to love and who or what you're not going to love. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. That's why he's telling us here in this case, I want you to make a decision to not love the world or the things in the world. Husbands and wives, if you ever use the excuse, I've fallen out of love. Guess what? It doesn't fly because it's a decision. You've decided to not love anymore. That's what's happened. And I'm sure your next argument, well, I have a lot of good reasons. Well, we're not going to get into marriage right now. My point is, it's a decision. It's a decision. This love is an act of the will. And so that's why he's saying in this case, don't love. Second of all, it's an act of the will, as I mentioned, that has a target or an object. You're going to decide who or what you love. And God is saying here, you can target the wrong things. You can love something you should not love. Remember these great descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It suffers long. It is kind. It is not rude. It is not envious. It thinks no evil towards the object. It bears all things. I think of suffering long and kind and rude. I've been reminded that those are definitions of love by Rebecca on occasion. She's had to remind me. I forget those things. I have been rude. I have been not long-suffering or not kind. But those are the wonderful descriptions of love that we know about. But look at the other descriptions of love. Let me mention them. Love, it does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not seek its own. The object of love is outside of itself. Love's target is not itself. And if you've ever heard somebody tell you that the greatest two commandments, love the Lord your God and love yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, that inherent in that command is a command to love yourself, well, then that should eliminate this. 1 Corinthians 13 should eliminate that, and you'll see our passage today should eliminate that as a scriptural option. Love's target is not itself. It goes out. And our passage defines loving this world as, we're going to get into these, as desires for yourself, for your pleasure, for your esteem, for your possession. All right? And so we'll see this love is outgoing. So don't love the world or the things in the world. All right, what are we not to love? First of all, the world. It says the world and the things in the world. What, we're not to love the world. Well, the world was created by God. Right? This is the Greek word cosmos. I just say that because you recognize that, right? The cosmos. God created this world, this universe, and so it was very good at the end of creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read that by creation, we see the invisible attributes of God, his eternal power and Godhead. Just by what we see around us in creation, we should be able to see God and his power, and that he is, in fact, God. So why are we not supposed to love the world? Well, it includes more than just the creation. It includes the fallen creation. This cosmos, this world, includes the created universe along with its system of values and goals and order, because Satan has turned this world into an end in and of itself. This is a creation for you, a creation for your glory, a creation for your pleasure. That's what Satan has done with this world. 1 John, later in this book, chapter 5, verse 19, It says this: we know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This world and its system of values, goals, and order is directed and under the sway of Satan, and it is directed away from God, not towards God. It all began in the garden. What did Satan do? He portrayed God as the enemy, the liar, the one holding back on Adam and Eve. And to focus on what was right in front of her, take her attention off God. Look at what's right in front of her. This part of creation, this tree of knowledge that she could take for herself. He wanted her to turn away from the Creator and focus on the creation and take hold of the here and now of creation. Live as a God, that this universe is for you. That's the world. That's the world under the sway of the wicked one. The focus is on the creation, taking it for yourself versus the one who made it. The creation should bring glory to its creator. Satan directs us towards ourselves. So he's not only the world, he says, love not the world nor the things in the world. It's not just the world's values, its goals, you know, you could say worldliness, things that are contrary to God. It's the things of this world, literally anything pertaining to this world, even though it is God's creation. Physical things. In John 3:17, we read, actually, I think it might be 1 John, it's in this book, chapter over. Whoever has this world's goods, okay, a believer may have this world's goods. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? All right? There are things of this world, and you'll have them. But he says, we're not to love them. Do not love the world or the things that are in it. Those things you may have, this world's goods, they're maybe fine in and of itself. You're not supposed to love them so much that you'd hold on to them when your brother has need. And so it's lawns and houses and cars and trees and pets and steak and ice cream. I'm partial to those two. Clothing, guns, maybe partial to those. Furniture, clothing, organizations, reputations. The world or things in the world includes everything that is pertaining to this existence in this universe, on this earth. Both the order of things and the physical, the actual things present. And we'll get more explanation of some of what loving the world or the things in the world is a little bit later. So this is our command. We have one major command: love not the world or the things in the world. Now he gets into further explanation. Second half of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you claim you're one of those who is, your sins are forgiven. You've known him. You know the Father. You've known him who is from the beginning. The word of God abides in you. You keep the Lord's commandments. Well, if you're loving the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. Those two things don't go together. They're at odds with one another. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't be a friend, you can't love the world and the creation. And if you do, don't pretend you love the Father. They don't go together. Jesus taught you can't have two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. You can't love God and mammon or money or wealth. You can't love the things and God at the same time. You can't love this world or the things of the world and God at the same time. Why? Because all that is in the world is not of the Father. The things we see in the world aren't coming from the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and now he's going to describe what that is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What are these things? He's saying don't love the world or the things of the world. What is that? He said it's the lust, the desires, the cravings. Man's desire, you're going to want it. Man's desire to acquire and have for himself. Man's covetousness, that would be another description. Man's worship of the here and now and what I can obtain for my own pleasure and glory. This is man's desire. The first one he lists is the lust of the flesh. These are the appetites of the flesh. Physical cravings. Examples: food, drink, warmth, shelter, of course, sexual relations, that's probably the one we all think of right away, health, avoidance of pain, rest. Sunday school, we talked about the day of rest. These are all physical things that our body needs and desires. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve pictures all of these. So when the woman saw that the tree, and listen to this, was good for food, the lust of the flesh, she saw this was good to eat. That it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes coming up. And a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Every single one of these is portrayed in the very first sin. That's how Satan works. The appetites of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You're going to desire these things. You're going to desire things that you see, the lust of the eyes. Remember, Eve, it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. Looked like something that would be good for her to have. It was a good-looking fruit. The most beautiful house. The most beautiful food. You watch those chef's programs. It doesn't just have to taste good. It's got to look good. It's got to look appealing. It needs to be pleasant to the eyes. You have to have the most beautiful, handsome spouse. And all of you can just say, yeah, and my spouse found that. Right? All right. The coolest looking car. It's not just transportation. It's got to look good. Right? The biggest biceps I'd show you. I don't want to rip my suit. All right? Now, you don't want to just be strong. It's got to, you know, it's got to be huge. All right? The most beautiful lawn. You can get into artwork. We are very focused on how things look. There's a lust of the eyes, and we want it. It appeals to us. We are driven by what appeals to the eye and the pride of life. Eve said it was desirable to make one wise. All those things that we seek, prestige, fame, power and authority, admiration. We want people to admire us. We want to be popular. Sometimes we want people to fear us and fear that biceps, right? I want them to be intimidated. I want to be the strongest. I want to be the smartest. And all of this is for my glory. The pride of life. It is your glory. And this is what he's saying, that the world and the things in the world are never and must not ever be the end goal. You must not love these things. You must not treat the creation as if it's a creation for you and for your glory, a creation for your pleasure. That creation is the end. And you have to understand that your desire for these things is not a desire for God. They're not the same thing. Your desires for these things is not a desire for God and His glory. They contradict each other. And you need to understand that he says you're going to want these things. They're going to have a strong appeal to you. You desire these things, and I desire these things. These are desires that we have, and he says, don't do that. Don't love the world. The answer, because they are desires, and the answer we have in our world is to make them okay because I want them. That's how we often today, in our culture, in our world, that's how we address the things we want. It must be okay because I want it, so I'll make it okay. I want it. God made me. So this must be a good thing. I desire it. And yet God here says, don't. These are not good things. He's saying you desire these things. It's not loving God. This is what you're not supposed to do. It's how Satan turned man against God in the beginning and with Adam and Eve. And so we say, I desire these things. They must be okay. And God here says, don't love these things. Don't love the world. Don't turn away from the desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan's desire and plan for you is to reject the Father and desire the creation, a creation for you, for your glory, and for your pleasure. But God's children are supposed to love the Father and deny the love for this world that Satan would have you do. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." God's children love the Father and deny the love for the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Not only is it at odds with God, it's not of the Father, it's of his creation. It's temporary. Look at verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it," the desire of it. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." the world and the lust of the world is temporary. It's passing away. Think of the contrast to Jesus and the woman at the well. He illustrated this in John chapter 4. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. In John chapter 4, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus there gives the perfect contrast between that which is temporary and that which is permanent or eternal. He says, you can give me a drink of water, I'll thirst again. Probably won't even be very long, and I'm going to thirst again. I'm going to get this, I desire, it's a physical need I have for water, and so I'm going to drink this water, but it's not going to last. I'm going to need more. But I can give you the water that springs up into everlasting life. Things that I can give you water that is eternal in nature. And that's what God says. Don't waste your time loving the earth and the things that are in the world. Don't waste your time with the things your flesh desires and your eyes desire and your own glory and the pride of life, because it's all fleeting and it's all temporary, and God has something much better for you. Don't waste your time on those things. What a foolish thing to give up eternal things for temporary things. He who does the will of God is forever. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You're going to be separated from everything. If you love the world, the things that are in the world, if you seek to use this creation, the here and now, all for your purposes, to fill your desires, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be wasted, and it's not going to mean anything after just a short time. And we see that, we experience that even while we're alive here on earth, and we partake in pleasure, or I eat not just one steak, two steaks, but guess what? It's temporary. It doesn't last. And then you regret. Then you step on the scale, and I'm like, oh no, that wasn't worth it. The temporary satisfaction gives way to, it's short in time, and then it gives way to regret. That's this entire situation. That's why you don't waste your time loving the world or the things in the world. It's all temporary. So our lesson is to examine then, what is it that you love? Because if you're in Christ, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, if you know God, then you don't love the world, you love Him. Your desire is for Him. And to use the things of this world and whatever you can participate in this world is only worthwhile if it's for His glory. The creation is for the Creator, and that includes me, that includes ourselves. Examine what you love. What do you live for? Is it your desires? For the world's thing, the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride in life, is that what guides you? What are you seeking? the Father or the world? And possibly, maybe you need to consider, you know what? Maybe I don't know the Lord. Maybe if this is what describes me, because he's saying here, these are the things that don't characterize God's children. He's writing here so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so this better be a big struggle for you, meaning you're fighting against loving the world. Doesn't mean you've never failed there, but this is a big deal to you. You got to care about this, because if you don't, you don't love the Father, you probably don't have any relationship with the Father. The love of the Father isn't even in you. If this isn't a big battle in your life, and so you need to consider, maybe I don't know the Father. But if you do know the Father, this battle needs to be present, and you need to fight the battle. And too often, like I said, people just give in to the desires, and I really want to do this, so I'm just going to make it okay. I'm just going to ignore what God said. I'm going to look at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to say, well, it looks good, and it looks like it's going to taste good. And it's going to be good nourishment for me, and it's going to make me wise. And we'll look at what we have on this earth, and we'll use it for ourselves. And we'll try to take it for ourselves. Colossians chapter 3 says this, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, that's your standing. If you're in Christ Jesus, your resurrection is, you're raised with him. It's guaranteed. Seek those things which are above. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, lust of the flesh, uncleanness and passion, evil desire, covetousness, lust of the eyes, and the things of this earth, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It's a whole different, an entirely different perspective when you look at creation and the things of this earth as God's creation, that is, and its purpose is to bring glory to him. And if I participate in anything in this world, and whatever I take, it's a tool for God's glory. And it must result in his glory, because he's the creator. It's not about me and my desires and how I can use it for my glory. If you are God's children, then walk as God's children. Examine yourselves. God's children fight this. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is a victory you can have. And listen, as a body of believers, this is where we ought to be willing to help each other. Too often when we're fighting this battle, and if you lose this battle, you're like, oh, I got to keep that a secret. No, we're in this to help each other and encourage one another in this fight, this battle, to make sure we're representing our Lord well, that our focus is on loving God and not this world. So help each other in this. The one thing that you are not to love is this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and Lord, we've all been a part of this struggle. We know it. The things that, Lord, there are so many things in here that do look so good, and like Eve, it looks so appealing. But often in your word, you've said, not yet, or not now, or maybe not for us. And we begin to contradict that, instead look to what we want and love the things of this world and seek them for our own glory and our own pleasure, rather than understanding that you're the creator and they were made for you and to bring you glory. Help us as we consider the things we do and the things of this world that, Lord, because we live in this world, we know you haven't taken us out of the world yet, and so we live here. And help us to understand and then act upon this difference, that these things are from you, but they're also for you. So that we, as we partake and involve ourselves in this world, that we're always doing it in a way that would be pleasing to you, where the creation isn't the end, where our own glory and pleasure isn't the end, but your glory is the end and the goal. Help us to do these things. Help us to encourage one another in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.